I appreciate you all coming in here. This particular workshop is on prayer. So if this is not the workshop that you wanted to be in, now's the time to leave. All right. I have appreciated just the first time this past hour being able to present it. We had some good comments and information and stuff at the end. I never know how much time I'm going to get to present this particular workshop. I've been able to present it a number of times, anywhere from 45 minutes to an hour and 15 minutes. And this one, it looks like we're going to have plenty of time to have some input from all of you and some things that you found effective in addition to what's on this list. One thing, this particular little workshop on prayer is not complete in and of itself. There are a lot of different tools and things that, you know, you may have found effective and available that you're using right now. That's great. We'd like to hear what some of those are if they're not listed here. Well, another thing is, none of this material is just mine. None of it is originally mine. I have borrowed it from a number of sources, people who have been able to apply it and make it a part of their life, and I'm trying to do the same thing, make it a part of my life. I mentioned just a moment ago that I've had the privilege of being able to share this particular workshop a number of times now, and I think for two reasons. One, they want me to get to the point where I present it right, and two, they want me to get to the point where I've taken it and applied it in my life the way it should be. So they're still saying, John, you haven't got it right. You got to continue to do it. So that's kind of the position I think that I'm almost in. But it seems like every time I have the opportunity to present this and plan and prepare it ahead of time, I'm impressed more of the great power that God has through prayer. So let's begin now. One of the things I'll confess to you right off the bat, I believe very strongly in prayer. I think it's one of the key things and most tremendous tools that we have as believers to be able to communicate to our Father. I must also confess to you that I'm not very strong in it. It is one of those areas of my life that I have just not been able to consistently make a part of it the way that I really think God wants it to be in my life. And third, I'll confess to you that when God does answer some of the prayers that I pray to Him, I'm surprised. I am just shocked that He would be able to, you know, answer those things the way that He does. But that is the business that He's in. He wants to answer prayers. He wants us to be able to pray to Him. And I think we complicate it a little more than what we really should. We're going to be looking at five different things today in this particular workshop. First of all, we need to find out when this particular workshop is over. Does anyone have their list with them? 3:45? Okay, great. Sometimes I've got a habit of being able to talk very fast. I can really cover a lot of material in a real short, fast time. Then there are other times when it seems like I can just talk so slowly. So if you see that I'm talking too fast or if you see that I'm talking too slow, please let me know, okay? Okay. First of all, we are going to be looking at a definition of prayer. Secondly, we're going to see where prayer fits in and just how important it is, you know, in our lives as we fellowship with the Father. Third, we're going to be looking at some specific parts of prayer. Fourth, some hindrances to prayer and how we can overcome them. And fifth, some prayer secrets and some practical prayer helps. And the whole objective of this particular workshop is to make prayer a consistent part of our fellowship and companionship with our Father, and also to help God reveal His power in our lives. I think through prayer we have the opportunity to unleash the power of God in some tremendous ways. And I think that we shortchange ourselves when we don't pray. Before I begin this workshop, let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity today, and thank You for these hearts that have made themselves available to hear Your Word. For Father, we know that when Your Word goes out, it will not return to You void or empty. And I'm glad, Father, that as we take Your Word and put it in our lives, that it will not return void and empty in our lives, but it will affect change, and it has great power. And I thank You for that. We just pray Your blessing on the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Defining prayer. This little handout that you have is yours to keep. You can have those. You can mark on them. You can write on them. As I said earlier, you can take as many as you want after the particular workshop. All right, defining prayer. Prayer is just simply talking to God. Not very complicated. We can talk to Him about our thoughts. We can talk to Him about our plans, our hopes, what we like, what we don't like, what we feel, what we've done, and what we would like to do. So we can just simply talk to our Heavenly Father. One of the things that prayer is not, it is not an attempt to move God to our point of view or to do what we want done or to use Him as a means to our end. But instead, prayer is to discover His point of view and how He wants to move us in that direction for His best in our lives. For His best in our lives. That's what prayer is. One of the things that is just really a tremendous blessing and a great gift that we have, that as we get to know our Heavenly Father a little bit better, we can respond back to Him. And that response is to be through prayer. That's supposed to be the natural thing that happens. Now, some of you may have come to conferences like this before, and some of you, this may be the first time that you've ever been to anything like this. But in either case, you may have gone to someone and introduced yourself to them, or they may have walked up to you and introduced themselves to you. And so you've been able to have that time where you can begin to communicate a little bit, and you begin to talk about general facts and things that, you know, are of interest to you and of interest to them, and you know, just general information. But what happened was you began the process of communication. Well, the exact same thing is true when we spend time with our Father. There's that communication back and forth. And we're going to see what the parts of prayer are in this next section here. That's the second thing. One of the things I learned in speech was that there are two fewest elements in communication. There's one person that does the talking, and there's another person that does the listening, and vice versa. Well, the same thing is true in our communication with our Heavenly Father. God wants to talk to me as I listen, and I need to talk to Him as He listens. One of the things that He uses in being able to communicate to us is His Word. That's what He uses to be able to communicate to us, to speak to us. And we respond back to Him through prayer. Now, if none of you were in this particular workshop, there was just an empty hallway here, and I had the walls and the pews and the ceiling, and I started getting up here and beginning to talk and share and everything like that, that would not be communication, because there would be no one in this room to be able to listen to. That wall, that stained glass window, that pew, it cannot respond back to me, it cannot talk back to me, and it cannot listen to me, because it has no capability of doing that. That is not communication, that's just talking. Communication, on the other hand, is that interaction between at least two individuals. Someone that does the sharing and the talking and then responding back to be able to talk back to or ask questions to or whatever. Being able to listen. That's what God wants to be able to do in our lives. I've got two illustrations here, very crude, very simple illustrations, but I think that they'll demonstrate what poor communication is and what effective communication is with God. On this first one here, you'll see the triangle represents God, and then there's an arrow going down to the very unusual, strange-looking man. And what I have here is God speaking to me through His Word. And then you'll see a jagged line over here, and I'll explain why that's there in just a moment. Because on the right-hand side of this illustration, you'll see that I'm speaking back to God in prayer. Well, what happens is that the person who is praying is not responding to what God has just shown him through the Word. Instead, he's just gone and he's read in His Word and he spent some time and God's really revealed some great things to him. He shuts his Bible and he goes back over here and he gets his prayer list out. Well, that is poor communication. And the reason that it is because we need to respond back to God with what He has just shown us in His Word. That completes the communication cycle. I don't think any of us would be so rude to ignore the statements of a human friend to pursue the conversation that we want to carry on. For example, someone walks up to you at this conference today and say, boy, wasn't that just a tremendous session this morning that John Crawford had? And the person says, boy, that weather is really great out there. We've needed this rain for so long now, and it's just a nice cool day and everything. No, I don't think you understood. I'm talking about the plenary session that we had this morning with John Crawford, you know, when he was talking to us and being a disciple and discipler maker and everything. I said, boy, I tell you, you know, my lawn was getting just burned up something fierce out there. It was terrible. It just kind of had brown spots everywhere and had weeds all over the place and stuff. That is not communication, because these two people are talking about something that is completely diametrically opposed. That is not communication. I think that many times we do this inadvertently to God. He reveals some things to us in His Word, and then we go back and we shut that and we just get over here and we begin to plow right through the things that we want to talk to, you know, God about. This next illustration will illustrate effective communication. Same type of thing here. God speaks to us through His Word. Then the cycle is completed as we begin to respond back to God in prayer of what He's just revealed to us. For example, as God impresses a truth on our heart, we can pray or we can respond back to Him in prayer. For example, we may pray for understanding of what He has just shown us in His Word. We may also ask for grace to be able to apply a truth that He's revealed to us, or we can just simply give Him thanks or praise in response to what He's been showing us. But it's taking what He's shown to us and completing the cycle and praying that back to Him, making it a part of our lives. Nice thing about it is that we can pray as we read as well as after we've finished reading. You know, you're not just stuck with one particular item. You can pray back to God as you're reading. You can then go back and you can be able to, you know, see what He shared with you and then pray to Him at that particular point. Now, once we've completed that, it is still important then to go and to begin to pray about the specific needs that we may have listed and written out. We still need to be able to do that. But we need to finish the process, first of all, as He speaks to us, to be able to pray back and respond back to Him. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay, for those of you that shook your heads, most of them were up and down. The rest of you just sit there. I'll take that as a yes. George Mueller, I think, says it quite well. Read along as I share this with you. Those who are not faithful readers of God's Word are rarely successful in prayer. It is here that we find the precious promises, the teachings, and the message which prepares our hearts to pray. When you find it difficult to pray, begin to meditate on God's Word, and the Holy Spirit will enable you to turn your heart to prayer. So you see, even when we don't feel like praying, the time that we spend in the Word will prepare our hearts so that we can then respond back to Him in prayer. I think he says that well. One of the things that I've been involved in conferences like this before is that I will go to a workshop, and I'll get some great things that God's wanting to speak to me about in His Word. But one of the things that we only have the opportunity of doing is going to 2 sessions out of 10 that are offered. And I think a lot of times once we hear what the person is sharing, that we kind of say, oh, this is great stuff. But we need to realize that it's part of a bigger picture. And I have shared this next illustration called the wheel illustration to be able to kind of get a grip on how prayer fits into a bigger picture. I'll explain just briefly here what this illustration is all about. First of all, you'll notice in the center of it, it's got Christ. Now, one of the things about this particular illustration is that Christ must be in the center in order to be able to allow the rest of it to be effective. Now, it doesn't happen by accident, or Christ doesn't come and just push his way into it and say, I'll take over now. But instead, it's done by an act of our will. We have to choose to allow Christ to be the Lord, to be the center, to be the boss, to be the hub of our life. And one thing I'm learning is that it's a continual process. There's not any one time when I've said, you be Lord, you be boss. But I'm realizing that every day I have to allow Him to be the Lord, to be the boss, to take control every single day. Because otherwise I'll take Him and set Him aside. I can handle this just fine and kind of put Him over to the side of my life and then begin to mess things up royally. But I have to allow Him to be the center there all of the time. So it's a continual process in my walk with Him every single day. It began at one point, but then it continues throughout the day and throughout, you know, my life. One of the things also that Christ wants to do when we allow Him to be Lord is to effect some change in our life. And that's called the obedient Christian in action. And that's the outer part of that wheel, the outside edge. And that's the part where the rubber really hits the road, and that's where we begin to have things that are different in our lives and that people can be able to see. You know, one of the things that people began to notice in me after I invited Christ into my life 8 years ago was that, John, there's something different. You know, you're changing. You don't have that hot-headed temper like you did at one time. Now, that's not saying that I have my temper in check all of the time, but I don't respond quite as quickly as I would at one particular point, because I could just fly off the handle so quickly to say, you're different. You don't act the way that you did at one particular time. Now, that's not saying I'm perfect or that I've reached a particular point in my life where that's all completely under control, because about the time that I think that I have, I blow it. And so He reveals to me, John, you still need to allow me to take control of that. So there are things that people will be able to see, some more than others. There are also some things that maybe aren't quite as evident. For example, things that are obedience inward, inside of us. We may have a different attitude about some things. We may have some different motives for the reasons that we do things in our lives. As Christ reveals more things to us in His Word, He reveals these things to us and helps us to see what's right and what's wrong, and then to motivate us to make that decision for the right purpose, to honor and glorify Him. One of the things that someone shared in this last session is a new tire that's being put out by Uniroyal, and it's called the Royal Seal. That's what it is. It's called the Royal Seal. And what happens is, it's a tire that is just puncture-proof. It cannot go flat because there's a liquid inside of there that when something punctures the outside rubber edge, then it fills in and seeps in and fills it in and clogs it up, and it won't lose any more air. But what's interesting about that is that that tire cannot work unless it's in motion. That fluid inside there has to always be going so that when something does puncture the tire, it can, you know, seal itself up. If the tire sits there, the fluid can't go and cannot, you know, puncture that particular thing. And I thought that was an excellent illustration for us as Christians. We as believers always have to be in that process of motion, in obedience, and change. If we stop, then we're regressing in our Christian walk. God cannot have the effect and the change that He needs to in us or through us in the lives of others. There has to always be that constant motion. I thought that was a beautiful illustration to be able to show what the obedient Christian life in action is all about. One other thing. You'll see that there are four spokes here. And it's through these four spokes that the obedient Christian in action takes place. First of all, the foundational spoke is the Word. As God speaks to us through His Word, we can see His principles for our lives. We can see the ministry that He wants to involve in us and through us. And we can also be able to see that Christ is even worthy of our allegiance. He will reveal that He must be and should be and deserves to be Lord of our lives. And He'll reveal that to us through His Word. Well, we've seen on the other hand, the other vertical spoke is prayer. And that's our response back to Him naturally as He speaks to us through His Word. And we'll go into more detail on that here in a little bit. But there are also two horizontal spokes. And these deal with the relationships that we have with other people. One of those that we have the opportunity of being able to do today in this conference is fellowshipping. Fellowshipping around God's Word, around the nucleus of Him speaking to us and encouraging us, and to get together one-on-one and to be able to spend that time together with someone that we may not have been able to see for a long, long time. The fellowship, the encouragement. We need it. We need that upbraiding. God didn't make us to be separate little entities all to ourselves, but He made us so that we can fellowship with one another to encourage and build up. Hebrews 10:24-25. Another one is in the area of witnessing, a vital part of sharing what God is doing in our lives and what He wants to do in their lives. Witnessing involves effective, skillful sharing the gospel with others. Something that we take some time to be able to learn in order to be able to share what God has done in our lives and what He wants to do in their lives. Witnessing. So we've looked at all four of the spokes involved and what those will affect as Christ takes control of each one of those areas to create the obedient Christian life in our lives. And that's a continual, constant process. It's always in motion. It's something that will not stop. I have drawn a little illustration back here, and we'll look at this briefly. Because I think if we were honest with ourselves to see where we each stand as individuals with the wheel illustration, we might be a little bit surprised. For example, Christ is in the center of our lives. Well, we look at the Word, and we really enjoy spending time with our Father. He really speaks to us and communicates to us, and we have a great time with Him. And then on the other hand, prayer isn't quite as strong. That's a little more difficult. It takes a little more effort. You know, we have to think then in order to be able to say what we want to communicate back to Him. And then fellowship, big, strong spoke, no sweat. I have no problem with that. Okay, so we go out here and we got fellowship, you know, coming out our ears. Then we come over here to witnessing. Not so strong. We have a tough time communicating with others what God's done in this. Witnessing, not too good. Well, then we connect the dots. We try to make this thing into a wheel. And it looks more like an egg, you know, than it does a wheel. Now, I would challenge you to take some time today to draw that illustration and see how that fits into your life. Now, this isn't necessarily mine. You know, maybe it is, maybe it is, and I'll never tell. But that's something between you and God. You know your weaknesses and you know your strengths. But one of the things that I have learned, I had an old, what was it? I guess a 64 Volkswagen as my first car. Boy, I thought that was just the living end. That car was a piece of junk. I bought that thing from someone who used it to plow fields. And he used it to plow fields. And I thought at the time, though, it was great. And one of the things I remember is that it had four tires most of the time that were, you know, filled with air. But even when they ran, they didn't do a very good job because they had been retreads of retreads of retreads. And my budget, that's about all I could afford. And so when I would get up around 25 miles per hour, everything was fine, no problem. But if I reached 35, 40 miles per hour, I took my life in my hands because those tires were so old and so out of round that the car began to shimmy and jig and you couldn't hold on to the wheel. And it was just hard to drive. So naturally, I didn't get too many tickets when I was that age because my car wouldn't go very fast. But one of the things I realized, in order to be able to be effective, the tire had to be round. It had to be round. And that's the same thing in our lives. In order to be effective, to be in that constant motion that God can use us and be available to Him about, there has to be that roundness. And it's a constant process. And it's continually being developed and changed in my life so that those four spokes can be all the same equal length. Haven't arrived. It's a continual process. Well, let's look at the parts of prayer. First of all, there's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's an acrostic. It spells ACTS. A-C-T-S. A handy little tool to be able to refer to and remember when you're spending time with the Father in prayer. Let's look at the first one, adoration. Adoration is simply acknowledging God's character and attributes. Let me share with you what 1 Chronicles 29:11 says. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. He has the greatness. He has the power. He has the glory, the victory, the majesty. Everything in heaven and everything in earth is his. The psalmist also had it hooked up properly. In Psalm 145, verses 1 through 6 in the Living, it says, I will praise you, my God and King, and bless your name each day and forever. Great is Jehovah. Greatly praise him. His greatness is beyond discovery. Let each generation tell its children what glorious things he does. I will meditate about your glory, your splendor, your majesty and miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds shall be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Our Heavenly Father loves to be adored. He loves to be adored. And one of the things that I have found effective, many times I find it difficult to just phrase and say what I want to back to my Father to be able to adore him and praise him. Taking God's word and personalizing that and then praying it back to him, I have found to be a very effective tool. You know, one of the things that he says is that his word is like a sweet odor or a sweet fragrance to him. He loves to hear that back to him. He loves to hear that thing prayed back to him. And I can be able to do that because that's a kind of a hard thing or a tough thing to be able to do, is to be able to word it, to phrase it. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. He loves to hear that praise. He likes to hear us say it. One of the things that I found was, you know, really effective when I was dating my wife was that she liked to be adored. She liked to be told the good things and the great things about her and stuff. And boy, I could just go on and on and on and on and on. And I don't do it as much now as I used to. I should, but because she hasn't changed any, she's just as great then as she was now. And I have to be careful what I say here because she's sitting right over here. But she loves to be adored. And our Heavenly Father is no different. He says he's a jealous God. He wants no one else and he wants nothing else to be put in front of him. Adore him. Adoration. All right, the second part is confession. Confession is admitting my disobedience to God. It's agreeing with him about my sin. You know, our sin is not hidden from our Heavenly Father. He knows it. He sees it. We try to, you know, hold it in and try to keep it from everybody around us and try to, you know, really be tight-lipped about it. But boy, in front of our Heavenly Father, he sees it. There's nothing that can hide it. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. We can't conceal them. We can't hide them. 1 John 1:9, you may be familiar with, a tremendous promise, and I have to use it daily, says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything that is wrong or disobedient in his eyes can be forgiven. But we must ask him to forgive us. Confess it as what it is. There's another beautiful illustration found in 1 John 2:1. And I'd like to read that to you and share with you what I've been able to learn from that. John speaking to some fellow believers, and he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he's writing to these believers and he says, now I'm going to tell you right now, I don't want you to sin. But he says, I know your heart. He says, it's just like my heart. We have that bent on sinning. We have that natural desire to do what is wrong. But he says, we have an advocate with our Father, Jesus Christ, who goes as a go-between to be able to help us forgive those things. For example, the original Greek word for advocate is parakletos. And that means that it's one called alongside to help. It's a law term. In our court structure that we have today, we have the judge, and we have the defendant, and we have the lawyer who comes to plead his case. And in our modern-day judge system, or law system, the lawyer will go before the judge and says, my client is not guilty, Your Honor. He was seen at the scene of the crime at the bank. 42 witnesses outside saw him running out, money coming out of his pockets. The money that fell out of his pockets matched up with the ID number that was on the money that was stolen from the bank, but my client is not guilty. And so he then proceeds to share the facts and to convince the jury that his client is not guilty. Well, that's a similar illustration to what Jesus does for us, but it has a different twist to it. You still have the Father being the judge, our Heavenly Father, and then I still come before Him as the one who has disobeyed, as the one who has sinned. And I have Jesus as my advocate or lawyer, my person that goes along to help, and He goes before the Father, and instead of saying that I'm not guilty, He goes on and says, Father, Your Honor, John is guilty. John has created the following things, and He goes on with a list right on down the line. And it takes a little while to be able to get through the particular list that He's got. And as a result, the Father says, well, because of that disobedience and because of that sin, you are condemned to death eternally from Me and separated from Me. But the great thing about this illustration is that Jesus didn't come just before the Father to tell Him that, but He goes on and He says, Father, Your Honor, because John has done these things and he knows that, and because I have died and given my life and paid the price in full, and he is trusting Me and taking my word for what I have told him, he is no longer guilty of that because I have paid the penalty in full and he is trusting Me for that. And so the Father says, enter in. You will be able to spend fellowship with Me and eternally, you know, spend your time with Me. That is the beautiful illustration of what Jesus does. He goes before the Father and says, yes, he has done this, but I have paid the price in full. And that is the privilege that you and I have in the time that we go before the Father to be able to confess the sin. Does that make sense? Beautiful illustration of what Jesus has done. He saved us once and for all, and then He goes on with that same blood and covers up the sins that we continue to have on a day-to-day basis. An advocate with the Father. Psalm 32:5 says, I acknowledged my sin to Thee, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then Thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. I am firmly convinced that we have an awful lot of guilty believers running around this world today. They are ineffective for God. They are ineffective in their home. They're ineffective in their business because they will not take the time to confess and to acknowledge to God what they have already done. As a result, they cannot be the type of person that God would have them to. Because Satan can come up and say, listen, you know, you see what you've done here. You know, this is something that, you know, is just despicable before the Father, and you have no, you know, use or reason to call yourself a son of God. Look at your life. And boy, he can just pick on us just day in and day out. That guilt that weighs down, the guilt that weighs down. But the Father gives us a promise. Then Thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Tremendous promise. One of the things that I have kind of put into practice in my prayer time is changing the adoration and the confession around. I like to get the air cleared first. So I'll have my confession time first, and then I'll spend the time in adoration praising my Father from that point. It just works better for me. So instead of axe, you've got cat. So, you know, whatever works for you, just switch it around any way that you'd like to, whatever's the most effective. The third thing I found is thanksgiving, expressing thanks for the things that we are grateful. Ephesians 5:20 says, always and for everything giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. That is one tough principle to apply. Always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. I'll fess up to you. I have not reached a point where I can thank Him for everything in my life. Boy, there are some things I just don't appreciate. But I also realize, because He's faithful to His Word, that those things are there to make me the type of person that can be more available to Him. Because I have told Him that I want Him to be the boss and I want Him to be the Lord. And as a result, the process that He has to accomplish is a very hard one because I am stubborn. I am the type that does not like to change very easily. And so He allows things to happen in my life to be able to get me to the point where He can use me and speak to me and be available to Him in the lives of others that I come in contact with. So He's teaching me to thank Him for everything, always. That's a tough one. I will say no more on that. Psalm 104 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Well, the fourth one looked at adoration, confession, thanksgiving. The fourth one is supplication. Asking God for things. Ask specifically. A verse that many of you have heard before is Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. It says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Tremendous opportunity that we have. Ask God for things. James 4:2 says, you desire and do not have, so you kill. and you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. We need to ask, and we need to ask specifically. Well, there's a last item that I would like to interject here, and it's called intercession. It didn't fit in with the acrostic. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to say Acts E or Acts I, so I put it here at the end. It's just as important, though, of an ingredient in prayer. It's called intercession. And intercession is just a big word that means praying for others and their needs. God commands us in 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, praying for others' needs, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men. James 5, verse 14 and through 20, just paraphrasing it briefly, says that we're supposed to pray for others' health, their faith, and their protection from sinning. One of the things that we have the opportunity of doing is praying for those who will not even pray for themselves. I have shared before this illustration. I invited Christ into my life about 8 years ago, the 8 years this July. And at that time, with the immature zeal and excitement that I had, I wanted to tell anything and everything that moved or didn't move what Christ had done in my life. And one of those that I pounced on and crammed down their throat to spiritual things was my brother. And he rebelled against that. He did not want to hear that, and I did not handle it well at all, because I tried to cram something down his throat that he just wasn't interested in at that time. And one of the things that I had really blown was the communication between he and I. I'd built a wall between us, and boy, he wouldn't talk to me about anything. That was frustrating. So I had another person who was working with me at that time, and they said, what you need to do is pray. Pray for him. You know, don't talk to him. I said, you've already stuck your foot in your mouth enough. I said, stop talking to him and pray for him. And so I began the process of intercessory prayer. And you know what was amazing was that the wall began to break down, and he was initiating the conversation about spiritual matters as well as anything in particular. Because he, you know, I'd blocked it off entirely. We weren't talking about anything. But I began to see that wall break down. And it was just tremendous to see the miracle that God could perform, because I was praying for him that was greater than the thickness of that wall that I'd built up. And God was accomplishing some things in his life as a result of the prayer. So through the intercessory prayer, we have great power for God to affect change in others, even if they don't have any interest in spiritual matters, even if they don't have any interest in being able to communicate about those things. We have the power of prayer that God can affect in their lives. And that is a tremendous tool that we have. So I'm learning the great power that we have with this. Well, that is going through the different parts of prayer. So far, we have looked at the definition of prayer, where prayer fits in and how important it is, and last of all, the parts, the adoration, the confession, the thanksgiving, the supplication, and the intercession. Let's take about 23 seconds to stop and to stretch and kind of catch our breath, and you might introduce yourself to someone that you don't know, and in about 23 seconds, we'll begin again. Okay, the 23 seconds is up. Actually, it's been more like 28 or 29, but who's counting? All right, the next thing that we're going to be looking at are some hindrances to prayer and how God has given us some solutions to be able to overcome those hindrances. First of all, one big hindrance to not getting our prayers answered is simply because we don't ask. James 4:2, as I mentioned earlier, says that you desire and do not have, so you kill, and you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. If we don't ask, God cannot answer the prayers. We wonder why sometimes we don't get the things that we need or would like to see happen in our lives. We just simply haven't asked. Ask. Second, we ask because of a selfish motive. James says here in the very next verse, in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So we have to be really careful of that. You know, when we do ask, we cannot ask for the wrong reason, for the wrong motive. You know, that's one thing that the children of Israel did. They kept pressing God to have a king. He says, no, you don't need one. He says, you've got me. And they kept asking, and they kept asking, and kept pressing him. And finally he did, and it got him into all kinds of trouble, just all kinds of problems. But they wanted to be like everybody else. Well, you know, so-and-so has a king, and so-and-so has a king. Why can't we have a king? Well, he finally gave him that king, and it turned out to be a bad item for him, a bad thing. So they asked selfishly, and they got their just reward as a result. Another reason is found there in 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. It says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we petition anything in agreement with his will, he hears us. And if we know that He listens to us, whatever we may petition, then the requests that we ask of Him are assured us. Now, I struggled with this particular verse for a long, long time because I was complicating it. One of the things I learned is that when I have begun to pray, I may begin to pray for a particular thing in my life that I just don't know what His will is. But one of the things I have realized is that when I begin to pray, I need to have the openness to say, Father, I don't really know what the will is in this area, but I'm open to Your suggestion to let You show me what the best thing is in my life for this particular area. And again, He is faithful in His Word to, at one point, through His reading or through reading of His Word, through the Scriptures, to reveal to us what that will is in accordance with His Scripture. And that's a tremendous thing that we have, because we can pray openly and say, well, I don't know what Your will is. I'm open to it. Show me. And as a result, He will answer according to His will, because it says He will hear us. It says that then the requests that we ask of Him are assured us, because we're praying according to His will. So we need to be open and available to let Him show that to us. It may take some time. Don't expect it to come overnight. I'll share a couple of illustrations with you here in just a little bit of how God answers prayer. Another problem that we've talked about is sin or disobedience to God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says in the Living Bible, it gets a little exciting here. Listen now. The Lord isn't too weak to save you, and He isn't getting deaf. He can hear when you call, but the trouble is that your sins have cut you off from God. Because of sin, He has turned His face away from you and will not listen anymore. God will hear our prayers, but He cannot move in our lives if there is sin or if there is disobedience that is keeping Him from being effective in our lives. So we need to clear it up. You know, quit trying to conceal it. Quit trying to hide it. Quit trying to carry it all your own and use that as a little chip on your shoulder, because you are ineffective in God's eyes, and He cannot answer your prayers, and He cannot use you to be able to affect others' lives the way He wants to. Well, another problem in hindering prayer is unbelief. A very short verse found there in Matthew 13, verse 58. And He, speaking of Jesus, did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let me give you some background on this. Jesus was coming back to His old hometown of Nazareth. He'd been ministering for a while, and I'm sure that the rumors have been, you know, going around and the stories going around about what all He'd been able to do. He went there on a Sabbath day, and as was the custom, He went to the Sabbath, and He was given the scrolls of Scripture in the Old Testament, and He picked out the one in Isaiah 59, and He began to read, and it was about the coming of the Messiah, and about the one who was to liberate the children of Israel. He read it, He rolled it back up, He set it aside, and as again was the custom, He began to elaborate on what He just read. And He said, today, in your presence, this Scripture has been fulfilled. The Messiah that it was speaking of there is Me. Well, needless to say, that kind of created a furor right there in the middle of that synagogue. And I can just visualize what some of them were saying. You know, they were kind of, you know, nudging each other, and they said, we know this guy. You know, isn't his father, Joseph, you know, the guy that, he's a carpenter. He's a carpenter. Yeah, his father is the carpenter down there. And we know his brothers and we know his sisters. Now, who does he think he is coming in here and telling us that he's the fulfillment of this prophecy, that he's the Messiah? And they were ready to just run him right out of town. And there in verse 58, it says, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I am fully convinced that Jesus had some of the most tremendous miracles that He was going to perform right there with the people that He grew up with, but they would not allow it because of their unbelief. They missed out on some of God's most tremendous blessings that He had in store for anybody. Unbelief can be a real problem in our lives, keeping us from being able to have our prayers answered. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. We must believe that His purpose is to hear our prayers and to answer our prayers. First of all, believe His word. Secondly, His character is to answer it. He wants to do that. Well, the next thing that can be a real problem, I put in the form of a question. How can I follow through on all of the prayer requests that I hear of and for the ones that I'm responsible to pray for? One thing that I have found effective as a tool is to make and use a specific and changeable prayer list. Make it something that's applicable and very realistic to your own situation. All of you may have your own little system of being able to list and write down all of the things that you want to be sure and remember to pray for yourself and for your family and for others. And writing them down. And that's one of the key things that I found to be able to be effective in my own life, is making a list. At the end of your handout there, you have two sheets to be able to use for a prayer list. If you're not using one, I encourage you to take this and use it. I've given you two, one so that you can use it and be able to see how it works. And then if you like it, use the other one to make copies on. Don't write on it, just, you know, make copies on it. One of the things that I think it says on there that this is copyrighted material. I've gotten permission from the fellow who heads up the 2-7 Navigator study to be able to use this and make copies. He said, oh, that was a mistake. He said, what that actually means is to copy it right. So he says, a copyright on there, don't worry about it. Just copy it right. It's yours to use. Use it. Okay, the second thing I have found to be effective is to pray for people immediately upon hearing or reading of their need. Have you ever been asked to pray for a specific need for someone? They come up and they say, I'd sure appreciate some prayer on this. You know, I really need to, ask you to do this with me and for me. And so everything goes along fine. And 2 weeks later, they come back, and boy, it's like they have a glow about them, you know. They say, you're not going to believe how God has answered this prayer. It has just been a tremendous time, and I appreciate so much you, you know, praying with me. And you kind of stand there sheepishly and kind of duck your head and say, yeah, anytime, no problem. Glad to be of help. And yet you have never uttered one word of prayer for the particular need that they had asked you to do. You forgot. You just forgot. You got busy, didn't think about it, didn't take the time to be able to write it down. And so naturally you have to claim credit and say, yeah, anytime, I'll be glad to pray for you again. And yet never uttered a word of prayer. I've never been guilty of that. One of the things that I have found is to be able to take the time to pray right then and there, either with the individual or, if you don't have the time to do that, after they leave, stop and think about it right then and there. Pray about it. Bring that petition before God at that particular time. Don't hesitate to. Another thing I use is what I call prayer hangers. And all prayer hangers are just some identification tools to be able to remember to pray for a particular individual that maybe I don't have contact with all the time. For example, we may use a yellow school bus to pray for, well, our own children or, you know, our neighbor's children about a particular need. Or we may use, one of the things I use is a company logo for someone that is in business, and I think, wow, there's a delivery truck. I need to be sure and remember about a particular need that they shared in a Bible study, you know, with me about. So we can use those to be able to identify a particular person or a particular need. Anything to be able to remember that thing. Well, six, I don't have enough time in my quiet time after reading the Word to cover prayer. Very simple. Limit the time in your Word to half the total time that you've allotted to quiet time. Now, what that means, you've set aside 15 minutes each day in the morning or the evening to spend alone with God. Take 7.5 minutes of that and spend it in time with the Word. And then use the other 7.5 minutes to be able to take and spend time in prayer with God. Take whatever amount of time, whether it's 15, 20, 30, 40 minutes, take that amount of time and cut it in half and spend half of it in the Word and the other half in prayer. Another thing that's effective is to set aside other time during the day or the evening. There are times in our day that are just kind of dead spots. When we're not doing anything, when we are just kind of like, maybe for me, it's in between appointments, between clients, and I'm driving. One of the effective things that I can do is to be able to pray. Don't close your eyes when you pray when you're driving. I hope to never meet you on the streets if you're praying and you've got your eyes closed. Boy, I just don't encourage that at all. But there are other times when I'm waiting for an appointment and, you know, there's nothing else to be able to do. One person shared in the last time that she does prayer when she's ironing or when she's doing the dishes. Just a really tremendous time for her. And she's also found that it's effective if she prays out loud. It kind of helps her concentration and her thought pattern to stay on the same line. So, you know, whatever's the most effective thing for you. There are times when we can be able to do that. Walking, commuting, waiting for an appointment, whatever. I'd like to share a little quote with you from S.D. Gordon. Follow along as I read, please. The great people of the earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who can explain about prayer. He kind of puts me right in my right, you know, thing right there. He just lets me know where I stand. But I mean those people who take the time to pray. They have not time. It must be taken from something else. This something else is important, very important and pressing, but still less important and less pressing than prayer. Well, don't stop now. Another thing to overcoming hindrances to prayer that we have, don't stop now. We shared Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8 about asking and seeking and knocking, and that He will answer those and open up the doors to those who ask and seek and knock. One of those things that we just have to continually do. One of the things, though, that we need to realize is that He will answer in either yes, no, or wait Now, if you get a no answer, I would suggest that you stop praying about it. He's given you his answer. Don't press him. No. 1 Kings 18, verse 36 through 45 is an interesting illustration, I believe, of what God can do in answering prayers immediately and then also waiting. Let me share with you what this is. Elijah had been having some problems with the prophets of Baal. There were 400 of these characters running around, and they were just giving him fits. So he says, tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have a little thing here to see who is the true and living God. This is what we're going to do. You guys get some rocks and some stones and build yourself an altar and put some wood on top of it and put the sacrifice on top of it. And then you pray to your gods and see if they will take and send fire out of the heavens to be able to ignite that thing. If your gods do that, then we will worship your God. If not, and my God does it, then you will worship my God. Well, they do that and they build it. They start dancing around the altar and they're just jumping up and down. They're shouting, they're screaming, hollering. About noontime, Elijah's over there underneath a shade tree and he's starting to harass them and give them a hard time because nothing's happened. And so they get a little bit louder and they, you know, dance a little bit more. And finally it reaches a point where they begin to take stones and knives and sharp objects and cut themselves and start bleeding to appease their gods. And middle of the afternoon, they stop. Nothing happened. Well, Elijah says, okay, boys, come here. They build up an altar with stones and rocks, and they put the firewood on top of it, and then they put the sacrifice on top of that, and then they fill it up with water. And they build a trench around the altar, and they fill that up with water because it just starts flowing over, and it's, you know, completely soaked. And so right then and there, in front of everybody, he says, Father, God, to show everyone around that you are the one and true and living God, consume this altar in fire. And just as soon as he had finished that prayer, it was completely consumed. I'm talking about the sacrifice, the wood, the water, the stones, the water in the trench. Everything was completely gone. God revealed to the people who were watching that particular day what kind of God he was. The only one true living God. Answered the prayer immediately. In the same paragraph and in the same chapter there, Elijah then takes one of his servants and he goes up on a mountain. And it's by the seashore and he bows down and he prays. And he says, Father, you know, send rain. We need rain. They hadn't had rain in 2.5 years. He told the king this 2.5 years earlier that they would not have rain. And so there had been a drought throughout the land. So he prayed. He finished praying and he got up and he went to a servant and he said, Servant, I want you to go down to the seashore. I want you to look out across the sea and I want you to see if there's any rain cloud, you know, coming up out over the horizon there. So the servant runs down the hillside and he goes down there and he looks out and he looks across the seashore, looks at the horizon, no sun or no clouds, rain clouds, and he comes back up and he tells Elijah, no rain clouds. Elijah gets down on his knees again and he prays again. He finishes, he gets up and says, Servant, go down to the seashore and look out across the horizon and see if there's any rain clouds out there and then come back over and tell me. So the servant does this again, runs down the hillside and goes down to the bottom and looks out across the seashore, looks out across the horizon, no rain clouds, comes back up. This happened for 7 different times. 7 times. I would not want to be that servant who had to make that trek down that hillside, out across the seashore, and then back up again. That guy must have been in incredible shape. But after the 7th time, he comes up to Elijah and he says, way out off in the distance is a small rain cloud about the size of a fist. And he says, you go to the king and you tell the king that rain is on its way. Now, I am firmly convinced that if Elijah had stopped praying after the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, or 6th prayer, that to this very day, Israel would have no rain. I am firmly convinced of that. But because of the persistence of continuing in the prayer, the same prayer 7 different times, we see that God answered the prayer of Elijah and sent rain to the country that needed it so badly. Now, I'm not sure exactly why God was able to answer the prayer so quickly to consume the altar and the fire and the sacrifice on top of it. Just one short, quick prayer. And then he goes back up, and just a short time later, it takes 7 times to be able to get rain. Maybe it was in order to keep Elijah from getting the big head and saying, hey, look what I did over here. Because now he has to go over here and he has to pray 7 different times before the rain actually begins to come. I don't understand God's timing and everything, but we must continue to pray. That was the next thing. You know, don't stop now. Continue to pray. Well, we've looked at some hindrances to prayer and how we can overcome them. The last couple things here, the first one is prayer secrets and practical helps. Prayer secrets. First of all, let your gaze be on God and your glance be on the request. Instead of telling God what we see and what we think and what we would like to have done by looking at our request, we should keep our gaze on Him to let Him tell what He sees and what He wants done. And that's hard to do. I mean, trying to make a decision and getting all the facts together. I know we've been going through the process of seeing if it's the right thing to buy a home right now. And going through the process of getting all the facts and the information and looking in the neighborhood that we want and trying to get the finances together and seeing what we want and seeing the finances that we have down here, you know, it's kind of hard to keep all of that in perspective and still say, Father, your will be done, not ours. But we've got to keep things in the right perspective in order to be able to allow Him to answer it the way He wants to in His perfect timing for the particular item that He would have us to have. Our gaze on God, our glance on the item that we're praying about. Secondly, let your prayer be your first choice and not your last. I'm sure none of you have ever been guilty of saying, well, I've done everything else, you know, that I've known to do. I guess I should pray about it now. I know for a fact that none of you have ever been guilty of that. I think if we're going to acknowledge God in all of our ways and seek first the kingdom of God, that one of the best ways is to make Him our first consultant and advisor. I'm firmly convinced of that. It's got to be our first choice and not our last. Pray about it before you make a move. Third, pray more from conviction than from crisis. An example, prayer properly engaged will keep us out of the crisis that we'll get in if we don't pray. Let me share that again. Prayer properly engaged will keep us out of the crisis we will get in if we don't pray. This example that you have there on your worksheet, that we should pray for our children's future long before they start dating. Crisis prayer, on the other hand, is praying for our child because they're dating the wrong kind of person and getting into trouble as a result of it. We've got a little one-year-old daughter. Precious blessing of God. Boy, just tremendous. One of the things that we are doing is beginning the process of praying for her when she reaches that age where she begins to make some decisions, you know, for herself, because the process begins at a very early age through prayer, through showing her through the example of our lives, through showing her what God's Word has to say, because when she reaches a point where she has the peer pressure and the things that she's away from mom and dad, it's going to be tough. But I think that things will be a little easier, won't be completely, you know, shielded off from all the things that she's going to be coming in contact with, but she will be able to make more wise, right, correct decisions because of the prayer foundation that she's getting at this point and stage in her life. If you have a child who is having some problems by dating the wrong person or having some difficulty, don't hesitate to pray, because God can work even at that point in that person's life. He can take the broken pieces and mend and make them exactly what He needs to. And don't give up hope on the child. Pray for them at that particular point, because God can teach them lessons, valuable lessons, even through the mistakes that they make, because the same thing happens to us. He teaches us and shows us through the wrong decisions that we make and shows us what we need to be and what we can do. Well, fourth, pray retail, not wholesale. Pray specifically, and God will give us specific answers. One of the things I was in for 6 years was the retail business. One of the things that we did was I sold clothing. We bought in great bulk and great quantity, and then we put it, we merchandised it, and we sold 2, 3, 4 individual pieces at a time to the public that came in. I think that we need to be careful in our prayer life. We should not pray wholesale. For example, here's an example of a wholesale prayer. I love you, Lord. Thank you for everything. Forgive my sins. Bless everybody and give me all I need. Boy, that is a broad expanse and just kind of a shotgun approach to prayer. It covered all the bases, but it was not specific. God wants to answer our prayers specifically to show us that He is the one who answered these things and that they did not happen just by chance. One of the things we need to do is pray retail, one item at a time, being specific. That's one of the great things about writing the things down specifically, because there's no way that I can remember them all. Write it down. Be specific. Fifth, the Holy Spirit helps in prayer. Praying is done under the guidance, the wisdom, and the power of the Holy Spirit. He enables us to pray in the will of God. I'm encouraged about that. I need that help. Well, last, some practical helps in praying. First of all, you need a time when you're at your best. And you know that time better than anybody else. I have heard that, oh, the best time is early in the morning. Then there's the arguments, oh, no, the best time is, you know, late in the evening. You take the time that you find is the best for you and spend it with the Lord in His Word and in prayer. You know that better than anybody else. Now, I at one time probably would have argued with you and said, the only godly time is in the morning. But I'm probably becoming a little softer and a little more flexible, you know, in that, because I believe that God is open 24 hours a day and He will spend that time, and your time with Him will be just as effective whenever it's best for you. So you pick the time that's best for you. Secondly, you need a place, a quiet spot all alone. Mark 1:35 speaks of Jesus, our Savior, and says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He departed and went out into a solitary place and there prayed." Our own Savior, Jesus, took the time to get away and spend that time alone with His Father. He needed it. We must do the same thing. We need that so much more than He did. Spending that time, quality time with our Father. One particular mother shared with me after one workshop that it was just impossible to find a quiet place all alone in their home. Once the day's activities began and she got the husband off to work, the two kids were there, and naturally they wanted to be clinging and hanging on. And so she said, regardless of whether they were there or not, I was not going to use that as an excuse for not spending time with my Heavenly Father. So she said, I may have had one that was kind of clinging to my leg, and the other one may have been sitting up there in my lap and wanting to look along and ask questions every once in a while. But she said, God was able to bless that time that I was able to have, in spite of the fact that it wasn't quiet and it wasn't all alone. So don't let anything keep you from having the excuse of not spending time with Him. Spend time with Him. Third, you need a plan. List the needs daily. List them weekly. Keep a short account. Be able to, keep those things updated and see when and how He answers those. Make it flexible. Make it changeable. Make it easy to update. And put a space in there to be able to record the reply. That's why I gave you this little sheet as a handout so that you can use that. It's got a space over there where you can record how He answers the particular prayer that you have. Because I found that that is a real faith builder. I have gone through my drawer before and gone through some of my old files and found some of those old prayer lists. And I've seen how He's answered some of those things. And those are encouraging to the point that it makes me want to continue in the process of praying. So be using one of those and make it something that you can write down and record the answer. Fourth, you need a Bible. One of the ways that He can be able to speak to us. Personalize it. You can pray a psalm. You can claim a promise or a hope, or you can even right a wrong. Something that He can say, this is where you need some area or need a help, in an area of your life, John. Make it something that's practical. Make it something that, you can apply in your life. I've also listed here having a pencil and paper. Two reasons. Again, just to be able to make a list of all the things that you want to pray for. But I found also that in the middle of the time that I'm praying, for no reason at all, there will be a thought that will bounce into my head that I have no idea where it came from. Suddenly I think, at 10:30 today I've got to be at such and such place in order to be able to follow up on a sales call. Man, it has nothing to do with the particular thing I'm praying about. But if I don't take and write that thought down at that point and set it aside, that is going to just hinder the time that I have from that point on. And sometimes I have to stop two or three times and be able to write something down that just pops into my mind. And once I write it down, I can set it aside. I won't have to worry about it. I won't have to think about it again. And once I finish my prayer time and fellowship with God, I can pick it up and do what I need to during the day to be able to follow up on those different items. So that's what I've used a pencil and paper for. Devotional books, hymn books, they add freshness. They add variety. And you can take and personalize those. The hymn books are really good because a lot of those are just scripture that people have put to music, or they are the testimonies and life that someone has lived from some of the godly saints from a couple centuries ago. And so we can be able to learn and to, sing those things back. I have specifically been asked not to sing in my prayer time. I can read them and I can look at them, but I have been asked, don't sing. Matter of fact, I had one person, I had the privilege one morning of leading a young adult one group in singing because the song leader wasn't there that morning. So we finished and I thought, this was okay. It was something that I just did. But I was approached by a person right after the conference or right after the time that I led the singing, and they very seriously said, John, God has given me the spirit of discernment, and He has revealed to me that He did not call you into a ministry of music. So, please don't think that God is leading you in that direction. So I have learned my lesson not to sing out loud. Last, come with an expectant heart because you have an audience with the King. Well, you've gotten some great stuff from God's Word.